We're going to study of 1 Timothy. Would you go with me to chapter 3? 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want to deal with seven verses. I see Mike and Debbie Everson here today, and it's a joy to have them home when they can be home. And you pray for Brother Mike on a regular basis as he travels more than any man I know anything about. And my setter would be broke if I had to ride as far as he rides. And I'd probably have something else broken if I had to deal with the church problems that his ministry requires that he deals with. Mike, we love you and Debbie. Thank God for the ministry you have in Georgia Baptist and Southern Baptist life. When we come to the third chapter, it wouldn't take a scientist to figure out that the chapter opens with a reference that it's a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. So we know from the opening verse that the verse has to do with bishops. Bishops and or elders and or pastors. Now, specifically in the text, he addresses those individuals. When we come in our next study to verse 8, we will see what he said about deacons. But when we embark upon this, if we think this is something that an apostle wrote to a young pastor, and it is strictly to elders, we have missed the point entirely. I believe you will agree with me, time we finish today, that these verses, while spoken specifically to bishops and elders and pastors, they are not spoken exclusively to them. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. I titled the message today, Growing in Godly Influence. I do believe there's a word in this text that we'll deal with, verses 1 through 7. I believe there's a word for every man and woman who knows Jesus Christ. You will know that in this third chapter, I have pointed out that around verse 14, Paul said, now, these things I'm writing to you, and I hope to come shortly. However, he said in verse 15, which is the theme of the book, if I tarry long, if I don't get to come very quick, I'm writing these things to you so you will know how to behave yourself in the house of God. So this scripture today is not an isolated scripture regarding just the offices of pastors and deacons. It speaks of the importance of godly influence in the church and among church leaders. Now, you think about it for just a moment. No one would probably disagree with the fact that it speaks concerning the need of godly leaders in the church. But I ask, and not just rhetorically, but I ask for you to just consider in your heart, what really would be the purpose? Why are godly leaders such a big deal at the church? Why is that important? Well, if the church is God's church, and if the letter is written to teach all of God's people how they ought to behave themselves at the house of God, the importance of godly leaders is that we need in the church a growing godly influence, and whether that is the teaching pastor or a plurality of elders or even deacons, which we won't get into today, people occasionally who read the Bible would like to see some of what they read fleshed out. And it is important that if the people are going to grow in godly influence, that the leaders seek to be leaders of godly influence. It's not that this is an assignment to them that is not for the rest of us. It is an assignment for every one of us, but it is particularly said to the leaders, you show them how to do it. Now, I've never known a Christian leader to make this statement, with the exception of the Apostle Paul, but it at least ought to be in our hearts to feel what Paul felt when he said, if you want to know, and I'm paraphrasing, if you want to know how to follow Christ, look at my life. That's what Paul really said to his writers on one occasion, his readers on one occasion, as God the Holy Spirit wrote through him. And I will say this to anyone in the room who is a leader in any regard. The people that follow you will always do less than you do. That's why it's imperative that the pastor and the staff and the elders and the deacons look different, talk different, appear different, We're not made out of any, we're all cut out of the same bolt of cloth. We're not made out of anything the rest of you aren't made out of. But somebody needs to try to set an example. Folks, it just doesn't bother me at all. If somebody's here today and doesn't know Jesus and you came in shorts and a t-shirt, that doesn't bother me. Doesn't bother me at all. It'd tear me out of the frame for the elders and deacons show up that way. Why? Well, they're not much of a leader. They're supposed to be setting an example. I ought to be able to look at them and say, you know, they must feel like this is important. Like a friend of mine was meeting with a guy one time, and my friend wore a shirt and tie. And the buddy he sat down with, who also was in ministry, said, what are you doing with your tie on? And he just looked at him very calmly and said, I wore it out of respect for you. Folks, God will hear my prayer in blue jeans like he'll hear it right now. But I have a responsibility to you. And I, again, don't get nervous. I'm not bothered. As long as they can meet the qualification of the law and be decent, that's fine with me. But there's something wrong with me as your pastor if I show up and look like I was ready to cut the grass in my backyard. There's just something wrong with that picture. Why? The Jesus I worship deserves better than that out of me. Out of me. Did you get that part? Out of me. Don't leave here today and say, Brother Wayne said he didn't like when people didn't dress like he did. That'd be a lie. In fact, you've heard me say that the person that made ties had to be a woman that hated men. I've quit making that statement because a lady left one Sunday and said, preach it may be, but a man that hated women made pantyhose. So I've quit going there. I've quit going there. Now, let me say a word to you so that you'll know, and I'm going to move on. This will be quick. Bishops. The word bishop, as is in your Bible, is a New Testament word, episkopos, from where you can even hear Episcopalian. That word episkopos is a word that has to do with an overseer, a manager, a guard, or a supervisor. Elsewhere in the New Testament, you will find the word elder. That comes from the word presbyteros, from where you can almost hear the word Presbyterian. And it's a word, elder is, that means to rule, to lead, to govern. And it signifies maturity. And then the word pastor, when used in the scripture, is the word poimen. And it means one who shepherds and one who feeds and one who guides. And we Baptists have generally said that the bishop and the elder and the pastor generally referred to the same office. And in our text today, as I'm going to read this passage of Scripture, I want to give you what he has listed for us as the things that will help you grow in godly influence. And heaven knows I'm interested in what he said because I need to grow in godly influence. So are we ready for the Scripture? Verse 1. This is a true saying that if a man desires the office of bishop, he desires a good work. Why don't I just pause in the text and give you each item as we come to it? Item number one is in verse 1. If we want to have a growing godly influence, we must commend the spiritual offices in the church as being honorable. The church didn't come up with the office of bishop. The church didn't designate the office as elder. The church didn't come up with the title of pastor. That's something that God ordained. And he said, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires something that is honorable. Bishops and elders and pastors are men who are called by God. They are ordained by the Holy Spirit. And they are recognized by the church as being men who can oversee, manage, guard, supervise, rule, lead, govern, mature, who shepherd and feed and guide. That's the bottom line. And I remind us that these positions were created by Christ and created for Christ's own bride. So I would say to you that if we're going to have godly influence, we first commend the spiritual offices of the church as being honorable offices. They're not honorable because of the ones that hold them. They're honorable because of the one that created it. So that's number one. Number two is found in verses 2 and 3. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, and not covetous. Now notice with me in verses 2 and 3, he says to us, if you want to have a growing godly influence, you need to conduct your lifestyle exemplary. Plan to let your life be an example to others. I remind us all that we are our brother's keeper. Now, having said that, he lays down some necessary qualities and he gives us some negative qualities. So let's look at the necessary qualities. First of all, he said, be blameless, that is, in your reputation. Handle your issues of life rightly. Be the husband of one wife. That's a necessary quality. That word means a one-woman man, pure in his devotion to his spouse. He used the word vigilant. That's the word that means temperate. In fact, it actually means wine-less, without wine. Means he's under control. Means that his life is disciplined. And he makes his life level and steady because he's a temperate and wineless person. Then he said sober, which is the word that means sober-minded. Sober-minded means he is one who is respectable spiritually. Interestingly, when he comes upon sober-mindedness, it follows with good behavior. Well, if you got a good sober mind and you have respect for God and God's work, then with a sober mind, you can have good behavior, good habits. And I just remind us, in a day when the preachers, many of them, are returning to social drinking and trying to make it be in the Bible, he did not say in that word temperate that you are to not be an alcoholic. He wants leaders to stay away from the bottle and stay away from such places. We just need to stay away from it. Not only does he not want the leaders to be partakers of it, stay away from that type thing because a lot of things happen there that's not good. And I've heard all the arguments till I get tired of talking about it. Pastor, don't you think that a man can be right with God and drink a little? Don't you think if he can just go to the bar and do what he ought to do, everything will be fine? Folks, I believe there could be a 5-course meal out under that dumpster, but it ain't worth what I got to go through with to get it. You want to talk about the hypothetical? Probably hypothetical. It might happen, but the chances of it are slim to none. And you are a leader, he says, and your church is looking at you, so you stay wineless. And if you will, you will be temperate in your what you deal with in life. Your mind will be sober and serious in its thinking, and your behavior is going to be good, good behavior. Then be, he says, given to hospitality. That just means be open. Be open to everyone. Have a heart for people, period. Those that's like you and those that's not really like you. Be apt to teach. Now, there's some discussion among churches and preachers about how far do you take that? Is every elder, every bishop supposed to be a teaching bishop and a teaching elder? Here's how far that needs to go, I believe. You ought to be apt to teach enough that you know error when you hear it, and you can instruct somebody who's in the error how to get out of it and tell them what the truth is. That's exactly how you ought to be apt to teach. Now, those are the necessary qualities. But he says there's some negative qualities. And isn't it interesting how he starts that out? First of all, in verse 3, not given to wine. Just don't be the type of person that gives yourself to drinking alcohol for a beverage. You say, Pastor, is there ever a time you can? One, Paul told Timothy, you can have a little wine for the stomach's sake. And if you understood how the amoebas and bacteria could have been in whales, how that they put silver down in the whales to kill bacteria, and how that with the bacteria, dysentery would take lives, Paul said to Timothy, now we don't need to be people that just drink wine, but if you're having difficulty with your stomach, you can have a little wine for your stomach's sake. And I don't need church members who walk in every Sunday holding their stomachs either, so let's get by that. Now, I wonder why he would say that. Folks, if we have say, four elders, and two of them drink and two of them don't, and we're in the clutch of some type of serious decision about the church, which one do you think might make a better judgment about something? One that's sober or one that's half inebriated? I think the sober would be. So we want men to have charge of all their faculties, to have a clear mind. And he said, now just don't be given to wine. You don't want it to nothing in your system that would influence your ability to make wise judgments. Then he says, here's another negative quality. No striker. He's not to be a person who's quick-tempered or given to violence. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Don't be in it for the money. That's the bottom line. Not a brawler. Don't be an argumentative person. Don't be disposed to fighting, and not covetous. It's interesting what covetous means. In the root of that word, it means don't be in love with silver. Don't love silver. Not talking about Lone Ranger's horse either. Don't be in love with money. Don't do what you do. You can be in the Lord's work, and everybody you see is a potential gift coming your way. That's godless. It's a good place for an amen. I was with a staff man one time who said to a person, do you give ministerial discounts? Boy, I just almost gave him a discount right there in front of God and everybody. And I got him outside and I said, boy, I don't like pastors that threaten. I wouldn't give you 15 cents for somebody that tries to threaten everybody. I have no respect for that. This will probably be the only time you hear this out of me. If I ever hear you do that again, you're immediately unemployed. I won't even pray with you. He said, why? I said, it puts the most gosh-awful image on ministry. That preacher's coming through the door and they got their hands out. You ought to have the money to pay for what you got. And if you don't, you need to tell a friend who has mercy on you and will loan you some. But don't be telling the general public and asking the question, do you give ministerial discounts? That's a godless thing. It implies that God's not even taking care of you. That's what it implies. So conduct your lifestyle exemplary. Number three, in verses 4 and 5, I'll give it to you and we'll read the text. Cultivate your family relationships. Verse 4. One who ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now, tonight, God willing, I'm going to bring a message on ruling your own house. I'm going to use those two verses because time wouldn't permit me to do it here. But I will say this, cultivate your family relationships. When he said in verse 4, ruleth, the word rules means he's to be a person who presides over and maintains his own house, meaning his household. And he's to do it, maintain it well. He presides over and he maintains everything in the home, keeping every issue, are you listening? Every issue has two lights shining on it. What does this issue we need to decide have to do with salvation? And sometimes nothing is the answer. But what does this issue have to do with sanctification, growing in grace? And most of the issues you'll deal with at home have everything to do with growing in grace or diminishing in grace. Folks, there's more fussing and fighting goes on in Baptist homes than you could ever imagine. Mom to dad, dad to mom, parents to children. I tell you, you can on Sunday morning, I could do it over at that building better, and just look out the window when people arrive. You can tell something about what kind of day you're going to have. Little kids get out, they just hair disheveled, and they're just doing everything they can do, and they just wiggling like worms. You think going to be a great day. Another car drives up and they get out of the house and the kids go towards Sunday school just like this. You think, oh boy, they've had a ringtail tutor. This is going to be a rough one today. We got to fight through all of that. Folks, have you noticed that the demons of hell work harder on Saturday night and early Sunday morning to mess up your spirit? That's not happenstance. The enemy has a program, and that's to get you in the frame of mind that you couldn't be blessed if God sent a battalion of angels to manifest themselves while you was at church because you've been through too much junk. You got to cultivate your family relationships. You need to love each other. Have your children in subjection. That means well-behaved. with all gravity. And that's the secret, and I'll talk about that tonight, with a sense of dignity. You don't need to be Sergeant Carter and have a kid you got to Gomer Powell. That don't have to be the case. But there ought to be a sense of dignity, respectful in what you do. Now, here's the bottom line, and I don't want to get on this right now, Will, tonight, but folks, your children, are they respectful? If your children are not respectful, you're not going to have a crisis. You've got one. One of my friends was a leader in a church in Tennessee years ago, and one of the little boys was going down the hallway, had on his black Sunday shoes, and he's doing this number, putting big black marks all the way down. And, of course, he knew the family well, and he said, hey, called his name. He said, your daddy would tear you up. You stop that. You're blacking up the floor with those black marks. He looked up and said, I don't have to mind you, you dipstick. That's not a reflection on the boy. That's a reflection, I don't care what they say, that mom and daddy, when a kid can do that at 5 and 6 years of age, they've never gotten his attention. He needs one good come to Jesus meeting. That would cure him for a lifetime. That's what I would have got. If my dad had heard me call the uniformed officer a pig, oh, dear God in heaven, help me, Jesus. I'd be calling on those pigs to protect me because my dad would be killing me. You don't do that. Why? It's disrespectful. And any form of disrespect is ungodly. Now, if the homes are heathen and they don't know God, don't get upset over it. That's all right. There's no God in the picture. But if we say we're a people that know God, we love God, that Christ is our Savior, that we want to honor Christ in our deportment, then the first place we honor Christ in deportment is home. And the first place we show respect is to our own. And mom and dad, and I'll get off this, if they don't have to show respect at home, they're not going to show respect to a teacher. When the officer does ask them a question, they're going to smart mouth the officer and do what one young man did in his early teens when he looked up at a judge and said, you can't do nothing to me. Now, you talk about a guy with vacant room for rent upstairs. You don't say that. And it's bad to have to learn that the hard way. And if we don't teach them respect, they'll end up in a prison somewhere. Are you listening? Prisonized. That will become a way of life. And they'll fight every day to keep their life, to keep somebody else from taking it. And it's a sad state of affairs. We must have leaders in the church whose children are children of respect. That shows that he is. And of course, you know, when they're grown and gone, hey, they're on their own. That's between them and God when they're gone. You can't change that, mom and dad. So we got to cultivate our family relationships. There is a fourth thing, and that's in verse 6 and 7. If you want to write this down, you need to contemplate the quality of spiritual experience. In verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, why did I say contemplate the quality of spiritual experience? The following qualities, he's telling us, will disqualify a man from serving. First of all, he is not to be a novice. The New Testament word, when I give it to you, you're going to hear an English word. The New Testament word is neophutos, a neophyte. You know what a neophyte is? Somebody that has no experience, that's just getting started. And he's telling us that in church leadership, you do not want recent converts. You want to consider, as I said, contemplate the quality of spiritual experience. Why? Well, you have to walk with Christ for a while to figure out that Christ's kingdom is a lot bigger than you are, more important than you are, and all of your resources put together are not enough to make a difference. It's only then that you will depend on the power and presence of God. You see, the more you think you have to offer Christ, the less qualified you are to serve Christ. That's the bottom line. Not lifted up with pride, he said. Did you notice how he said that? Less being lifted up with pride. That's an inflated form of self-worth. The word actually means to envelope with smoke. And when a person is filled with pride, are they ever enveloped with smoke? Not fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. That's a trap that's been set to disqualify the testimony of a leader. Don't do that. Contemplate their experience. Now, I will say it for the record, but you sure know it. Not one time in this text did he say they must be men of perfection, but the Spirit of God, through Paul, wrote to Timothy as a young pastor of the church at Ephesus to say, I want this church to know how it ought to behave itself. And if it's going to behave itself, we need some godly leaders who grow in godly influence. And if they don't have it, the church doesn't have any hope of getting it because they're going to be watching them. Folks, did you know that for any of us, whether it's parents in the home, or you as a supervisor where you work, or we as church leaders in the church, did you know our ministry of presence is far greater part of our leadership than anything else we do? You're not going to remember what I preached. Are you kidding me? You're like me. You don't know what I preached last Sunday. But I tell you what you will remember, what I do, what I look like, what I sound like, and how wild my kids are. That's what you'll remember. So contemplate this spiritual experience. The last one is this, and it really fits into a big event, but only God would have known would be here today. In verse 7, they must have, notice, a good report of them which are without. That means outside the fold, outside the faith. That means outside even the fellowship of Ephesus. That means folks, generally speaking, in the community, saved or lost. So if we're going to grow in godly influence, we must commend the offices God set aside as honorable. We want to all conduct our life exemplary. We want to cultivate, all of us, our family relationships. We want to contemplate our own spiritual experience. I know some people that, through the years, who taught Sunday school for 6 months, and I'm telling you, I don't know why they didn't go take over a seminary somewhere. They knew everything. And then consider your reputation in the community. We must have, he says, a good report. That good report means reputation of them that are outside the church in the community. That's what he says brings forth a growing godly influence. Now, church family, I've not asked the men, but I believe I'm on safe, firm footing here. The men who serve as elders and deacons in this church will tell you we need your prayers every day. You don't imagine some of what we're asked, some of what we're called on to do. And most everything we're asked, we feel like the job is bigger than we are, and we don't enter any of it by saying, I got that knock. I got that boy. I'm doing good. No. Dear God, we'll fall flat of our face, and we'll hurt somebody or something unless you direct us. But you know what I think is true of this church? Church, please don't disappoint me in this. Two things. I believe that you want your leaders, your pastor, your elders, your staff, your deacons, I think you want them to try to be godly men, don't you? But you know what else I believe is equally true? You want to have growing godliness in your life and in your home and in your sphere of influence. You want there to be a sense of godliness. You see, folks, if I could read the Hebrew language backwards and quote all the New Testament in Greek and wow you with things that I've come to understand that's in there, if there's no godliness about our lives, it's worthless. Absolutely. The poorest preacher in the state of Georgia who loves God and seeks to walk after God's counsel is a better man than the best preacher that's ever lived. If you could never pray anything else, pray, Lord, give my pastor grace to be godly. And Lord put in his heart that on anything, if in doubt, don't. You can go, but always go back and do it. But if you do it and you shouldn't have, you may hurt somebody. You may hurt the cause of Christ. I might cause some of you to be the very ones that do not grow in godliness because you didn't see it in me. That's a serious thing. Would you pray with me? Our Father, the thing that could happen today in this service that would really cause our joy bells to ring would be several things. First, somebody be born by the Spirit of God, to be saved, to be redeemed. Lord, save that man or woman today that knows about you but's never surrendered to you. Lord, it also make our joy bells ring to think that somebody went home today with a brand new daddy or a brand new mama. How wonderful would that be? Some man goes home with a new wife. Some wife goes home with a brand new husband who Christ changed deep within. Lord, I want to thank you for the elders and deacons of this church. I want to thank you for the untold ministry they have. And then, Lord, I want to thank you for so many that do that type work, but they don't have the title. I pray, oh God, that we will be a people who will want our leaders to be growing in godliness, but we will also want to be growing along with them. Thank you, oh Lord, for your word. All of us who hold some of these positions feel like we're about a quarter inch tall right now. We understand that but for grace, we will fail you, we will fail the kingdom, we will fail the church, we will fail our own families, we'll even fail ourselves. And we recognize that the first step in getting your help is to acknowledge that we desperately need it. And Lord, we do. We would pray today that we would view everything in our personal lives, particularly those things we do at home or things we decide at home, decide them under the two lamps of how does this relate to being saved or how does this relate to growing in grace. Lord, I pray in these moments of commitment that you'll bless this congregation. Thank you for every one of them, and may your will truly be done. Lord, let that not be just a phrase that's used by a pastor in prayer, but may your will truly be done in our lives today, and may that be a passion in us to do your will in the coming days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open. I invite you to stand. Would you do that, please?